And so I texted him and said, man, can you preach Wednesday what you were going to preach Sunday? So here he comes. Man, I'm excited to hear God's word, aren't you? Come on, Brother Sam.
Amen. The church should always have power. Amen. Amen. It's good to be in the house, Lord, tonight. Musicians, thank you so much. Y'all do such a great job. Aren't you glad tonight that nothing's going to take it away?
Amen.
Amen. Nothing's going to take it away.
Yes,
amen. That's kind of what I want to talk about tonight. I've got kind of a rough topic, and I've wrestled with it, but I'm going to preach it. You got to preach what God's given you. Amen. So if you got your Bibles with you, would you open them up? It's great to have Pastor and Sister Tracy and Brother Darren and Ian back with us, and we missed you guys greatly, but we're glad you had a good time. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start off in verse number 21. The topic that I want to discuss tonight, the topic that I want to preach on, teach about, whatever we're going to do, is something that we may not like it, and it doesn't matter how much we like it or how much we loathe it. It's a part of the world that we live in. And tonight, I want to talk about suffering and sonship. Suffering and sonship. 1 Peter chapter 22, starting off in verse number 21. Verse number 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was no guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now are you returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Calvary. We thank you for the price that you paid. Lord, we thank you for your suffering. We thank you, Lord, for every stripe. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for every word that was falsely accused against you. God, help us to daily take up our cross, Lord, and to follow you. Help us to hear your word and be doers of it, Lord. In the name of Jesus, you may be seated. This chapter closes all out, and it calls Jesus the shepherd and the bishop of our soul. And the reading that we started off with tells us that Christ is our example, and that Christ was our example in how he suffered. Throughout Scripture, you'll find Christ as our example in different things. In John chapter 13 and verse 15, and then again in 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 25, which we just read, it literally talks of him being our example, as does John 13. He is our example of what sonship looks like in all things. Christ is our example of what sonship looks like against false accusations. You can find that in the book of Mark, chapters 23. You can find it again in Mark chapter 23. I'm sorry, of how he was courageous both in word and in deed as he would give the woes to the Pharisees. He was our example in all things. He was the shepherd. He was showing us what our sonship would look like. And even in temptation, Luke 4 and 1, it says, "Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, was led up into the mount." And it was through him being full of the Holy Ghost and being our example that he would utter the words that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It was in that time that he would have the strength in the Holy Ghost to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He was our example in temptation. Again, he's our example of what sonship is and the true purpose of sonship. Again, in Luke chapter 4, verse number 18, when it was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah the prophet, and he says that, "I am anointed to preach the gospel to the poor." Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, tonight that you are anointed to preach the gospel to the poor? to heal the brokenhearted, to set deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty the bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Christ was our example in all things. Not only Christ, but those early apostles behind him left some great examples that they seen in their Christ, that they seen in the man that they walked with, like in Acts chapter 1 and chapters 2, when we find the apostles in Jerusalem, and that is in direct obedience to the book of Luke, when Jesus would tell them to go tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And in the book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2, we see what obedience looks like as the book opens, and we find the apostles doing that very thing that the Lord showed them and told them to do. They are our examples. They are our examples of what courage and unity looks like, as Peter would boldly stand up with the 11, by the way, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem. Boldly standing up, not alone, but unified with his brothers and sisters that day. It says, boldly preached with the 11. He stood with the 11 and preached the gospel for the first time. They are our examples. There are examples of what it looks like, of what persecution and struggle looks like. In Acts chapters 4, verse 29, it says, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that we may preach thy word. This is in response to them. It's hard for us to imagine, Pastor, the world that those men come up in. It's hard, Jason, for us to imagine preaching under the circumstances that the apostles preached under. Jesus commissioned them to take the gospel to the ends of the world. And you would expect them to find open door. You would expect them to find an easy path to get the gospel to where he had called it to be. But that's not at all what the apostles encountered. What they did encounter in the very first chapters of the book of Acts, which is the birth of the new church, what they do find is religious leaders bringing them in and commanding them not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. We're going to let you go and go about your way, but mind your business and don't you preach in that name anymore. The apostles didn't have an easy street road ahead of them because they were saved. The early church, even beyond the apostles, the early church did not have an easy road, Brother Darren, ahead of them simply because they were saved. But what we do have is we have history lessons that teach us. We have scriptures that show us what determination within sonship looks like, because nothing's going to take it away. Nothing is going to, the song that we sing is so true. Nothing could take their sonship away. They could stand before religious leaders, Brandon, and they could be commanded not to preach in that name anymore, but that commandment could not take away their sonship. They may be persecuted, and they may be ridiculed, and they may be locked up, and they may be sawn asunder, and they may be led as sheep to the slaughter, but nothing, Tom, could take away their sonship. We see examples in them in that early church of what motivation and consecration looks like while yet being a son of God. They understood what it meant, Ian, to be loved by God and to be sons and daughters. After all, it's their writings that teach us these things. It's their writings that tell us things like, ye are now sons of God. It's their writings that teach us things like, you are the firstborn. He was the firstborn among many brethren. But the world that they lived in wasn't contingent upon the victory they had, because they were sons and daughters of God, and there is nothing that society could do to take that away from them. There's no circumstance, and there is no situation. There's no hell that could come against them. There's no suffering, and there's no pain that could ever deter from their mind the fact that they were sons and daughters of God. We see what it looks like in persecution and loss in Acts chapter 7 verse 55 as Stephen, again being full of the Holy Ghost, is stoned to death while uttering the words, "Lay not this sin to their charge." But this loss did not end the church. This loss did not cripple them. But nor did it end their suffering. They would still suffer many things after the loss of Stephen. Acts chapter 12 verse 1, it says, "About the time that Herod stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." I just had this realization the other day of all the writings that we have of John. And you can debate, I guess, of who first, second, and third John and all that. And if it was John the Beloved or what it was, I believe that it was. But I do know that when he penned his gospel, I couldn't imagine, Jason, being somewhere and hearing that one of my brothers or sisters in this place was killed for preaching the gospel. Darren, that blows my mind. I can't wrap my head around living in that type of environment. But it wasn't foreign to these people. But they were dedicated and they were consecrated and their mind was made up. I would probably write a book about it. To be honest, if my brother was killed for preaching the gospel, I would probably be so down in the dumps and heartbroken about it that I'd write a book about how forsaken I felt, and I would write a book about how you know, God was barely enough, bless God, but I got through it. Let me tell you how I got through this. But not once in John's writings do I ever read about him talking about how heartbroken he was at his brother's death. But when it come time for him to write his book, you know what he did write? He said, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." And then he goes here, he says, "The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." I'm here without my brother today because the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness didn't comprehend it. He was more focused on getting the world to see Jesus Christ than he was on where he was at himself. I find it mind-blowing now to see that he never wrote about how heartbroken he was. But his mind was made up, Pastor. His eyes were set toward Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it would be Paul that said, "I chose to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The Gospel of John, most say, was written at least 40 years after the death of James. 40 years after his brother's been martyred, but it doesn't make it into the pages of the book. He doesn't talk about that to us. I think I could do some self-examination, Johnny, and see within myself that my eyes maybe sometimes aren't set as steadfastly on King Jesus as my early brothers and sisters were. That sometimes maybe my eyes are set more on the things of this world and the things of my flesh than it is truly on who sits on the throne. More than anything, I want you to know that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. His eyes and his mind was set on Christ, Him crucified and Him glorified. That type of determination is what we need today. That type of understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus is what we need today. That nothing can take it away. No heartache, hear me, can take it away. No suffering can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In Him was the life, and that life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The early believers knew that nothing that come their way could separate them from the love of God because they were sons and daughters of their King. Our example we also have in Paul. In Acts chapter 9, we see that Saul is yet breathing out threatenings to the church. We fail to realize, I think, how often his testimony was rejected. Paul traveled the world preaching his testimony and sharing his testimony. But what I think sometimes, Jason, we fail to take into consideration is how many times he walked away with his testimony falling on deaf ears. We fail to realize the nights that that man would have spent alone. The nights that that man, though being determined and though being a son of God, would have his testimony just turned away from when he would share it with people, when he would share it with folks. Acts chapter 9. He wasn't, even when he was converted, it wasn't easy street for him. Acts chapter 9 verse 26 tells us that there is even contention over his conversion. There's even, you would think that this man that's just miraculously converted on the road, that the angel of the Lord comes and shines bright and knocks him off of his horse and converts him and he's baptized and this great transformation has taken place in his life. But his brothers and sisters are rejecting him. There's contention. The scripture tells us that he wanted to join himself to the church, but there was contention over his conversion. How's that for easy street? How's that for a wake-up call to think that just because I'm on my way to heaven, just because I'm a son or a daughter of God, that everything is peaches and roses and okay? And the reason I want to preach this today, and I'm not throwing stones at anybody. I'm not throwing stones at I'm mentioning no names. Why I want to preach this today, Brother Darren, is because I think not in this church. I'm not throwing stones at anybody here. I'm not throwing stones at anybody in particular. But in this North American gospel, my fear is that there is a gospel, Jason, that's being preached and being accepted by masses of people that it would be foreign to our early church fathers, that would be foreign to the apostles of Jesus Christ, that you get saved and everything's easy street for you, that there's no sufferings. I love to sing songs of how miraculous things happen in the body of Christ. I love to sing about how miracles are done. I love to sing about how we can be picked up and turned around. But can I remind us for a moment, brothers and sisters, that for every story we have of miraculous things happening, there is someone sitting in our midst who did not get their miracle. But it doesn't change the fact that we're sons and daughters of God. The fact that I desperately need him to be a miracle worker is not contingent upon my sonship. The fact that I desperately need him to do X, Y, or Z in my life has no bearing on me being his son. I could not imagine living in that world. It's far from us. It's foreign to us today. For there to be contention over your conversion, not be accepted in the body of Christ. He's imprisoned. There's contention over how much law to put on the Gentiles on his first missionary trip. As he goes out to fulfill his ministry that he's called to, there's contention in the church about how much law we're to put on the Gentiles. This man can't win for losing. But can I tell you, it did not deter him from fulfilling his purpose in Christ. In Acts chapter 17, remember, he's converted in Acts 9. In Acts 9:26, there's contention over his conversion. In Acts chapter 17, he's imprisoned. When they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them in the prison, feet bound and in shackles. But verse 25, we love that part. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas begin to sing praises. The fact that they were shackled and beaten and bruised and misunderstood did not change the fact that they were sons. And it was enough for them in the midnight hour that a song of praise would come out of their heart. God, I know that I'm in the inner prison right now, and I know that my feet are shackled fast right now. I know that I've got bloody stripes on my back. I know that my ministry is not accepted in this town. But more than I understand that, I understand that you're King of Kings, and I understand that you're Lord of Lords. And because I understand that, there will be a praise on my lips coming from my heart, because I and you are sons of God. No jailer could take away sonship. No black magic could take away sonship. No misunderstanding could take away sonship. No contention over a conversion could take away sonship. In Acts chapter 15, there's that contention again. In Acts chapter 16, he's beaten and imprisoned. In Acts chapter 17, the house of Jason where he is staying is raided by the Jews. And he preaches in the hub of pagan worship. In Acts chapter 18, he is accused before Galileo. And in Acts chapter 28, he finds himself in the storm of all storms, in Euroclydon. But he speaks something in this storm that we need to hear tonight. It says, after a long fast, Paul sees something. After, and that's not the word. The word that is in the King James Bible, what it's telling you is he had been fasting. And at the end of this fast, it says he tells these people on the ship, he says, this night the angel of God stood before me. But he didn't stop there. What we need to hear is in the storm of all storms, Paul said, not only did this angel stand before me, he said, whose I am and whom I serve. In the middle of the worst storm of my life, I belong to him. In the middle of the worst storm of my life, I still serve him. Miracle come, miracle go, come what may on this earth. Can I tell you that we belong to him and we serve him in the midst and in the face of it all? Sometimes I think that good-meaning people say goofy things. I can't help it, I really do. I'll never forget, this was years ago, and somewhere between Dan and Beersheba. I was at a church, and there was someone, pastor, who everybody knew was going through something terrible. Everybody knew they were going through something. I would not wish it on my worst enemy. And I sat there and I watched as this young person in the praise and worship during church began to just cry their eyes out and bawl and cry before the Lord. And the song that we were singing was talking about the peace of God, being covered by the peace of God. And Tom, I sat there and it was a God moment in my life, because I watched as nobody came to this person. We sang about the peace of God. We sang about, you know, peace of God, cover me. We sang all, but nobody went to this person. And I thought, it was not my place to go to them. But I thought, if nobody goes and prays for them, I have to, because I understand that there's peace in God. But I can see on their face right now that they don't have it. We fail sometimes to realize, because we get our miracles, that other people don't. I think there are probably people who should be here tonight, as a matter of fact, that aren't, because we don't understand why we didn't get our miracle. And that's not aimed at anybody. You can find people throughout this city who were hurt because they thought God was going to move in a certain way, but he didn't. And we have a misunderstanding. He said, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. They don't understand their sonship. They don't understand that the miracle wasn't contingent upon them being a son or a daughter of God. But Paul, in his storm of a lifetime, said, the angel of God stood with me tonight. In Acts chapter 28, Acts chapter 27, whose I am and whom I serve. Sonship's not tied to prosperity, I'm sorry. I'll say that again. Sonship is not tied to your prosperity in the flesh. Some of the godliest people you will ever meet in your life have a rough road to hoe. some of the godliest people that you will ever meet in your life have nothing, but they have sonship, and they understand who they are in Christ. I'll never forget, I'm not going to tell that story. I've taken too much time, and I've got way too far to go. I was going to tell a story. We'll skip that. I really believe that those that come through the Great Depression, Pastor, and those before us, I really look up to our elders because they come through some hard times. And sometimes, Brandon, I ain't gonna lie, sometimes I feel guilty. Sometimes I feel guilty about my job. I'll walk onto the job site, Pastor, and I'll see men that I've worked, men that taught me, men that I apprenticed under. And I'll think, they're still out here having to be out in the cold and rolling around in the ditch, and here I've got this, and sometimes I feel guilty about that. I'm not. That's just the fact of the matter. Sometimes I feel guilty about this North American gospel that we have, that we've got brothers and sisters in places like Jordan and Iraq and Iran and Ethiopia and different and China and different places that don't have the same amenities that we have. And even in our poorest state, we are still a very blessed people. And I think sometimes, Aaron, we take it way too much for granted. And sometimes I think that we get just a little bit entitled to that. I think that's evident in the spirit that's in the church today. I think there's an entitlement spirit that's in the church today that you have to be very careful not to let that get on you. You know what these early believers were entitled to? Suffering. They were entitled to sonship because he died and rose again, and he purchased us. You know what I'm entitled to? I'm entitled to a grave. I'm entitled to hell. But can I tell you that he died, he rose again, he gave me salvation through his name, and I can be saved through him now, but I'm not entitled to that. By grace are you saved through faith, not through entitlement. In 1873... Spafford penned the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," after a tragic loss of life. He had sent his family overseas, and in transit, his daughters were killed, and his wife was saved alive, the only one saved alive. And as that man would cross the ocean in the ship, he would pin those words, "It is well with my soul. When sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." It says that my sins, not in part, but in whole, were nailed to the cross. It is well with my soul. In 1932, in the heart of the Depression, in the heart of the Great Depression, Thomas A. Dorsey, after the loss of his wife and his infant son, penned the song, "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn, but precious Lord, take my hand." These men knew what it was to be sons of God, and their suffering had nothing to do with their sonship. Romans chapter 8, we go there a lot, and that's good. We should. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to close out. I've got a million notes that I'm not going to finish out because it'd take forever. Romans chapter 8, Paul begins to write, after all his shipwrecks, after everything that he's been through, he writes some scriptures, and we use them all the time. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified." That's good reading. That's good scripture. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse number 33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us." Then verse number 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" When he pay attention that he first explains sonship to us. Take account, brothers and sisters, that he first explains to us that we are predestined with him. Take into consideration that he was the firstborn among many brethren. Take consideration that who he called, he justified. But he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Not life and death. There is nothing that can take it away. Nothing is going to take it away. It doesn't matter what comes down the pike. Don't you worry about that. Don't you worry about what tomorrow looks like. How about right now we rejoice in the fact that we're sons and daughters? How, as Paul and Silas, that midnight hour when they were beaten, when they were misunderstood about what their purpose was, they had the best of intentions. That they were there for a great purpose. But it didn't matter. God, help us to understand that it doesn't matter. Help us to understand, Pastor, that it's my holiness doesn't make me a son. That's hard to swallow. Help me to understand that it's not my purity because I have none. Who shall ascend to the hill of God? None that have, but such as have clean hands and a pure heart. Can I tell you, that's not you and I. That was him. In the words of Sister Kathleen, ride out your storm. God is right there with you. You're not alone. You're hurting now, but your morning is coming. It says, just hold on to Jesus and ride out your storm. That's what those men done. In the face of losing his brother, he held on to Jesus. In the face of false accusations, they held on to Jesus. In the face of being told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore, they just held on to him. In Paul's storm of a lifetime, he just held on to Jesus, whom I belong to and whom I serve. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Musicians, you can come. Galatians chapter 4 and 6. Actually, I am going to take just a few more minutes because I got notes right here that are too good to skip. Mark chapter 14, verse 16, and he said, "Abba, Father," as Jesus would cry out in the garden, as Jesus would be our example of of how to deal with pain and how to deal with hurt. He goes to the garden, and there he goes a little further, and he begins to pray. And he cries out, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." Romans chapter 8, 15, "For you have not received the spirit of fear, of bondage unto fear, but adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father." Galatians 4 and 6, "And because you are sons, God has set forth the spirit of his son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." In the worst place that you can be, you can cry, "Abba, Father." In your worst state, Dave, God knows right where you're at. It's in the suffering sometimes that you find the Father. Job chapter 42, verse 5. At the end of it all, he tells God, he said, I have heard of thee by ear, but now I have seen you with my eyes. Before the suffering, I had heard of you. Before the suffering, I by ear, I knew some things about you. But after all this has passed, now my eyes see you. In Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal come to himself, he returned to the Father. His self-inflicted state did not change the character of the Father. And Scripture says that when in that moment, Tom, when he come to himself and he realized what he had walked away from sonship. In that moment when he had walked away, he realized what he had turned his back on, and he says, I will return to my Father. And you would expect as he gets closer and closer and closer to his Father, he's expecting to be a servant. Most of us know the story. But that's not what the Father says when he greets him. He says, Son, nothing can take away your sonship. Suffering can't take away your sonship. A hog trough can't take away your sonship. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 24, the disciples found him as he would beckon Peter out on the water. Peter would begin to sink when he took his eyes off of Jesus. Help our eyes to be set on him like the elders were and like our apostles were before us. Job 9 and 18. Job prophesied some stuff. When talking of God, he said, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. I don't know what storm you're going through tonight. I don't know what heartache or turmoil or hell that you've been through. But before Job went through all that he went through, before his understanding was opened, before his eyes were open after God speaks to him, he prophesied and he says he spreads the heavens out alone and by himself. And he walks upon the waves of the seas. You may be in a storm right now. You may be in the storm of your life right now, but you still belong to him. And he still sees right where you are right now. Nothing can separate you. Shall distress or famine or peril or nakedness, life or death. In closing, if we could stand up for just a few moments. God, help us to understand who we are in you. God, help us to understand that heartache's not the end. And I'm not even preaching tonight, church, about what you're saved from. I'm not talking about sin. Let me get that out of the way. I'm not talking about being saved from your sin. I'm talking to believers tonight. Precious sons and daughters of God who still have some things that we have to go through. Father, help us to see who we are in you. God, help us to see that the state of the world that we live in right now has no bearing on who we are in you. God, help us to understand that no matter what our community looks like outside these walls, that you're doing something in this place. Help our eyes and our heart, oh God, to be set on you and what you're doing. Lord, like those early men were, Lord, like our early brothers and sisters, hearts were set on you, God. Help me not to look to the left or to the right, but God, to see you for who you are. I don't want to worship you because of what you do. I want to worship you, God, because of who you are. Thank you, Father, for everything that you do for us.